May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I've developed some unconscious ways, instinctual ways of figuring out who is part of my tribe, my crew, my fold. Now, we don't all have to think, look alike, act alike, or come from the same places. And I want my tribe, my crew, my fold, my people to be a large group of people and not to be exclusive. I want everyone to belong. But like I said, this is like an instinctual thing I have to work against to divide between us and them or me and mine. And here's one of the things litmus test that I have to work against, because it makes me very, very mad, and I other the person that does this. And this is it. Do you return your grocery carts to the designated area, or do you leave them to roll around sporadically in the parking lot? I mean, this is serious, folks. I do not identify with the people that leave them out. If there's one thing I reactively think separates good people from mediocre people, that is honestly one of them. It's a gut instinct that only gets a little gray in the heat of the Houston summer, when it's a bit harder to feel morally superior to anyone for slacking off in the heat. Another one, who taught so many people that the right thing to do is to race past the car going the speed limit, the car in front of them, to get ahead and reach the red light faster? Why are people in the city so obsessed with getting to the red light faster than me? I don't understand it. And I instinctually, and I fight against it, but it is a spiritual struggle. I instinctively, you know, want to separate them from me, and I have to keep myself from pulling up beside them when I finally get to the red light and smiling and waving smugly. It's a spiritual struggle that I get a lot of opportunities to deal with in this city. All right, now these are very superficial litmus tests, and I hope you see some humor in them. And our everyday actions and considerations are, like in the aforementioned examples, they are important. It is important how we deal with people every day and how we understand belonging. But of course, the issues in the biblical text run so much deeper. Those who are in the tribe, the fold, the community, the people of God, are those who listen to the shepherd's voice, which, as we know, is very, very hard to do, because there are so many voices out there that insist that theirs is the truth, that theirs is the way, and that theirs is the life. The issue is much more important and complex than the ones I presented, but if those simple things are hard to deal with graciously by someone who prays every day and reads every day and communicates with God every day, the deeper issues are that much harder. So it's Good Shepherd Sunday, and I believe that the image of the Good Shepherd versus the wolf or the thief or the hired hand And the idea of the herd or the fold or the crew or the people that recognize the voice of the shepherd versus those who get distracted come down to this distinction. Are we cultivating, or the distinction between cultivating a trust in God, the difference between trusting God or letting the fear of the wolf or the thief or the inconsistency of the hired hand control our lives? Are we living, cultivating trust in God, or are we living a life of fearing the wolf? Cultivate trust in God, or be guided by fear. This is what the voice of the shepherd and these scriptures are calling us to grapple with today. Do we think we have enough to share? Not if we fear scarcity. Can we be generous with our grace and with our judgments, putting them aside, forgiveness, with our resources, with our time, if we are afraid all the time that there is not enough? We can let fear block out God's voice in a world where there are so many distractions and so many temptations. Fear of the wolf can distract us from the love of the shepherd. Fear-based actions can poison relationships because we want to depend on our own resources, our own defenses to protect us rather than God's love. The great Franciscan Richard Rohr wrote, and this has been written in many places, but he wrote in his book Falling Upward that the most common one-liner in the Bible is, "Do not be afraid," and that is written 365 times in the Bible, and that's a lot. And the reason it's written there is because there is a lot from which to be afraid. But we have to make a choice over and over again to cultivate trust and step forward in faith, or get distracted and off track by fear. Now, we know that fear in itself is not a bad thing, right? Fear is an emotion. Fear is a reaction. Fear is a survival instinct. Fear is human. But fear is not what we should let control our decisions or our actions or our choices or our communities or our organizations or even our faith. Playing it safe, sticking to one understanding of the world or the Bible or theology is a fear reaction. Fear does need to be taken into consideration and prayed over, but then turned over to God as we cultivate a deeper sense of living a life that is courageous and generous and sacrificial. And of course, we actually have to trust God to overcome our fears. We have to listen to the voice of God and focus. Pay attention to the power of the Spirit moving within and amongst us to actually know that God is there and choose God's will over self-will. And this is a very hard thing to do. That's why we form communities of faith, to help us do it. That's why we cultivate the principles from our scriptures today of loving sacrifice and generosity and love and mercy in order to keep us accountable and to save us from believing in only ourselves, which is such a sad thing. We are beautiful, and we are God's, and we are Christ's, and we belong to each other. We belong in community, and we belong in this life which we are gifted. And when we are able to cultivate and live into the trust of God and overcome and deal with fear, all of this helps us deal with everything that comes our way, from despair to disagreement to disbelief to facing death and our own mortality, to helping loved ones, to taking the next right action for ourselves and for each other. The writer Dallas Willard wrote that Jesus never expected us simply to turn the other cheek, or to go the second mile, or to bless those who persecute us, or to give unto them that ask, and so forth. These responses, generally and rightly understood to be characteristic of Christ-likeness, were put forth by him as illustrative of what might be expected of a new kind of person. But Jesus invites people to follow him into that sort of life from which behavior such as loving one's enemy will seem like the only sensible and happy thing to do. For a person living that life, the hard thing to do would be to hate the enemy, to turn the supplicant away, or to curse the curser. And look at me, judging those who don't return their shopping carts and those who race to the red light. And this is just one reason why I will always need Jesus, why I will always need Christ, why I will always need to work on cultivating a trust in God and God's will over my own self-will, and will always need to return to my love of Christ in concrete action, prayer, self-awareness, courageous and kind second thoughts and actions. Most of us were taught, this is from Richard Rohr again, that God would love us if and when we change. In fact, God loves us so that we can change. And what empowers change, what makes us desirous of change, is the experience of God's love. So listen for it. Listen for the shepherd's voice saying, "You are my beloved." Listen for the shepherd's voice saying, "You belong." Listen to the shepherd's voice saying, "You can do this with God's help." It is that inherent experience of love that becomes the engine of change. The people who know God well, mystics, hermits, prayerful people, those who risk everything to trust and find God, always, always meet a lover and not a dictator. So choose trust and do not let fear control you. Now today is Creation Care Sunday. And this week is Earth Day to celebrate the Earth. So I have one last little bit to share on that. So in the Episcopal Church, we have passed a resolution on our covenant with creation, and it's actually in resolutions of what we should do, and it's summarized by loving formation and liberating advocacy and life-giving conservation. And then there's some concrete actions that go with that. Now, I once knew a very devout Christian who said we didn't have to think about creation care because, climate change is real, but God won't let anything really bad happen. That's magical thinking. That's not trust in God. That's advocating the invitation of the Creator of all to co-create with God in our time, in our day, and with the life that we are gifted. Trusting God does not lead us to magical thinking in a way that abdicates our responsibility to the future. So, in a very, very small but fascinating way, Trinity is going to take one of the actions in this Creation Care Covenant, and we are going to have a beehive here, thanks to our beekeeper seminarian, Barrett Hess, and his class in which he trained six or seven? And he's going to install it this week, and we'll have a blessing the Sunday after it's installed. I just have to tell you something. I went to this class because I'm fascinated by this and very supportive of it. But it was after a long day already. And so I thought, oh, I'm just going to have to learn about bees, right? And bees are fascinating. So thank you, Barrett, for the love of these crazy creatures that God has made use of in its creation. So the Trinity Beehive will be installed next weekend, and these pollinators will service our neighborhood. And they will beautify our neighborhood and eventually at some point produce honey. And so I'm going to close with something that might make you groan. But I'll say, if we cultivate our trust in God and keep a safe distance from the bees, we have nothing to fear. Our fold might not expand, but our hive will thrive. Amen.